to the three.
That's better.
Okay. Out of the night. 2,000 years ago, a little less, there came a profound revelation that all who would find peace here and enter into the joy of their Lord hereafter must not only know, but experience. That night long ago, two men sat talking. One was an emissary from heaven, and the other was a delegate from the Sanhedrin. Yes, in that night Jesus gave to Nicodemus truth that still remains strange to most of us. Songs have been written about that night. Many sermons have been preached about the words spoken by Jesus to Nicodemus in that conversation and John's commentary on that conversation. Translators have puzzled over how to express some of the words that Jesus used in speaking to Nicodemus. But interestingly, we find that Nicodemus began the conversation. Turn to John, the third chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He did not say, I know. He said, we know. And he was representing a body, the highest ecclesiastical authority in Judaism. They had already given their judgment on Jesus. We know thou art a teacher come from God. How tragic. This decision, in the light of the decision they made in just 3 years. For that same group of men, minus Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, said to Pilate, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him to you. Made the difference in just 3 years from declaring him to be a teacher come from God and a malefactor. Because they were not willing to walk in the light shining upon their pathway, nor to enter into the experience indicated by Jesus Christ. You and I can make the same mistake today. Nicodemus gladly came to bring the decision to the Sanhedrin because he was willing to accept the teachings of Jesus as a great system of doctrine by which he perceived that Judaism could be revived and that it could be more than just merely a dead experience. What he had heard, what he had seen was truth, and he was prepared to make a decision regarding it. In many respects, we have a similar attitude of mind. For example, the message of God in Revelation 14, 6 to 12 is true for this time. Is this all? Has there been no added light or advancing light on that basic truth since it was first given? How do you expect to proclaim a message today whose basic origin was 150 years ago? Truth? Static? Is it progressing? You give assent to it. There's not an individual here in this room tonight who had not given assent to the fact that Revelation, the 14th chapter, verses 6 to 12, contained God's last message for a dying world. But is that enough? Now, Jesus countered the confession of Nicodemus with a very precise formula. And it's interesting to observe, as you read this experience, here comes Nicodemus with a congratulatory approach. We, the highest court of Judaism, place our stamp of approval upon you as a teacher come from God. An ordinary individual would be very flattered to receive such a commendation. Not so Jesus. Abruptly he turns from that particular point and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I care not how we may reason or how we may think. There's no way around this principle. The only way that you and I are going to get into the kingdom of God is to be born again. Manufacture another way. Except a man be born again, he cannot. This experience must be realized. You cannot otherwise get into the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. Here's where the translators have their first problem. The Greek word is anathon. And you'll notice in the margin, those of you who have margined your Bible, that it refers you to the margin. It says, from above, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is it then again, or is it from above? Well, this word basically means from above. No question. But it also carries with it the connotation as from the first. It's over again. If so understood, which first? Womb or creation? Both is out of water. First 9 months of our existence is in water in which we cannot live the rest of our lives. Creation was out of water. Nicodemus perceives it as being born again from the womb because he answers and says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This answer is again countering, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be born again? To be born from above? To be born of water and of the Spirit? If it were simply of the womb, there would still be flesh. That which is born of the womb is flesh. That which is born of the water of the Spirit, that which is born from above, every individual must experience it, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. No way. Now as we ponder this great truth, there comes to our mind the same question that Nicodemus asked Jesus. Notice the 9th verse. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus rebuked him. And he says, "Are you a master of Israel, a teacher of Israel? And yet you know not these things." You say to us tonight, are you living in earth's last hour? And who can deny that fact? Are you living in earth's last hour, expecting to reach heaven? Just because you know the theory of the truth and you do not know what it means to be born again? Think of it. Are we in that position? I dare say that every one of us can talk about the Sabbath. We can talk about the second coming of Christ. We can talk about various doctrines. The theory of the truth. But I ask you tonight, have you been born again? Have you been born of the water and of the Spirit? And if not, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't care how much of an individual you may be as an Adventist, how much you may be a part of an independent ministry. I care not what it is. Unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Do we really know John 3:5? Or is it just a matter of repeating it from memory or singing the words to a tune? Have we experienced it? This is the message that I want to study with you tonight. We'll continue tomorrow in the Sabbath morning devotion and on Sunday morning also. We are going to study the message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus that night, almost 2,000 years ago. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now the Greek is ek. Except a man be born out of the water and out of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me just pause for a moment. I understand there are some here in this room and there's others interested in spending 30 minutes a day to understand Greek New Testament. That's fine. But let me tell you something simple. There are three prepositions in the Greek language that you need to understand the force of. One of them is ek. The other is en, and the other is eis. Ek en eis. Ek means out of, proceeding forth from. En means in abide. Abide in me and I in you. And the other is eis into, baptized into his death. And those three prepositions are vital in the understanding of the language. There's a movement there. Out of, in, and into. And so may I just suggest that you remember those three, and as you read in your interlinears, or you run across those words, very simple. Ek is epsilon kappa. N is like our in, n, nu, epsilon nu. And our ice is epsilon I, epsilon iota sigma, ice. You know, it's easy to pronounce. Those are the various things that is very simple. Now, except a man be born out of the water and out of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This calls to mind more than an earthly birth. It has its echoes in the creation. Turn back to Genesis, the first chapter. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God began the creation. The mass was entombed in what? Water. All of this earth was enveloped in a water shell. Within that mass, there was the potential to make a Garden of Eden. I did not make the Garden of Eden out of anything else. In that mass was the potential to make a Garden of Eden. But it was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The surging waves were moving it about. It was covered with water completely. But the Spirit of God came and brooded over that water, and out of it came forth a perfect creation. So also our lives. He who has not been born of the Spirit, born from above, experiences only chaos. His life is filled with desolation. His soul is afflicted with darkness. He cannot find peace. Isaiah, the 57th chapter. And notice what it says there, beginning with the 20th verse. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I have stood on the western coast of the North American continent, the United States. I've stood on a pinnacle overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And there as I looked down, the mighty surging waves were beating against that rock shore and the little sandy beach that was there. In they were coming. But when they went out, on that brief sand, before that rocky height, was dirt and debris. All like the waves of the sea that cannot find rest. Unless we are born again, we cannot find that peace. It requires more than water. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The earth in chaos could have existed for millenniums and nothing would have come out or have happened. But let the Spirit brood, and there came forth order and purpose and beauty. The Spirit of God gives order and direction to the life of chaos and restlessness. Jesus, in continuing the conversation with Nicodemus, described to him what a life born out of the Spirit would be like. Notice the 8th verse of John 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Here again the translators had a lot of difficulty. The word wind in the first part of this verse is identical to the word translated Spirit, the last word of that verse. Same word. And it's not that John did not know the Greek word for wind. Because if you'll turn to John, briefly turn to John the 6th chapter, and notice the 18th verse, when he's talking about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, it says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And that word is not the same word as pneumas, spirit, in John 3, verse 8. John knew what he meant. John understood what the word wind was. He's not talking about the wind. He's talking about the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's the subject of this particular verse. And here's a better translation, freely translated. The Spirit breathes where it wills, and thou hearest His voice. Dost not know how He's coming and where He's leading. This is the experience of everyone that is born out of the Spirit. The Spirit hears that voice of gentle stillness, speaks. It hears its voice. If you listen, you cannot tell where it's come from and where it's going, where it's leading. This is the experience of everyone that's been born out of the Spirit. And this concept is the concept that was understood immediately after John penned these words. In Ignatius, in 110 A.D., when he was being led to martyrdom, said, the Spirit knoweth whence it cometh and whither it goeth. He understood it to mean the Spirit, not the wind. Now, in this verse alone, this 8th verse of the 3rd chapter, there are thoughts that could fill an hour or more of contemplation. Breeze. Thou hearest His voice. Now again, think of creation. All was mud and water. Some of that mud and water became trees. Some of that mud and water became animals. Some of that mud and water became man. Each atom heard the voice of its creator and responded and filled the appointed place designated by God for it. Let's not tell whence or how it's coming. God does not tell you or tell us to choose the means by which He will speak to us, which will satisfy our desires. God's not going to say to you, "Now, how do you want me to save you?" God's going to come and speak.
What?
I don't want you to talk to me that way, God. I don't want you to bring it that way. For us to tell God how to save us, He has a plan. It's for us to hear Him and go His way. Many of us have the attitude, "I'm not going to listen because I don't like to hear somebody say something, or I don't like that person. And so I'm not going to listen to that voice. I must hear His voice speak by whatever means He chooses to bring it to us, and we must listen not to the instrument, but to the voice coming through that instrument. The Spirit. He doesn't tell you how He's going to come. He's not going to tell you how He's going to reach you, but He's going to bring truth, and it's for you to make that discernment. He chooses the means, and it's for us to discern the voice of the Spirit amid the many voices that beckon to us. But when that voice comes and I heed, the Spirit will fit me into the place planned for me by God, and I will find peace. Until I come to that place, can I find peace?" He does not tell where He's leading. He tell you what tomorrow is going to be? No thought for tomorrow. And this is the hardest part of the experience. This is the walk by faith and not by sight. This is placing ourselves in the hand of God to serve to His glory wherever He wills and in the way that He indicates. Not the way that I choose or the way that I want to go, but the way He says to go. To do the Spirit's bidding rather than the way that we would like is the evidence of genuine conversion. The man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see it. The experience of everyone that's born out of the water and out of the Spirit. Now to experience this great truth will cause me to ask only one thing, only one question. What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? When He gives that answer, I will be satisfied with God's decision for my life. All my plans and purposes will be subordinated to that one grand objective, however humble my lot may be. You need to realize that in this new birth experience, we are not our own. And when we yield to the Spirit's direction, it's henceforth God's plan for our life. I think of Enoch, and I think of Noah. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what God says. Turn first to Genesis, the 5th chapter. Genesis 5, 22 to 24. Enoch walked with God. After he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. All right, let's notice Genesis 6, verse 9 and verse 22. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. 22nd verse says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Both men walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now let me ask you a question. Why did God take Enoch to heaven and Noah through the flood, and then leave him to die and rest in the grave all these many millennia? Both walked with God. One was translated, without seeing death. The other died and will not receive his reward until all receive it together. I don't know. But each served a purpose for God. Enoch pleased God, and Noah became an heir of that righteousness which is by faith. Ephesians 3:30. Many who profess to be his followers. I ask you, are you a follower of Christ? Go ahead. All of them? Are you a follower? And you figure there's a catch to this thing. You've been over in the States. All right. Many who profess to be his followers have an anxious, troubled heart. Are hearts anxious and troubled in them? Because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. Unless they make this surrender, they cannot find peace. Anxious, troubled heart? Pray to trust ourselves with God. Shrinking from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. They make this surrender, they cannot find peace. Past, I've had some trouble with my son-in-law. Once I rationalized. More than months, a year or more. I rationalized. After all, I was the older and he ought to come to me. After all, I was a minister. Why should I humble myself? Father. I said, I've got to do it. I've got to be the one. Go all the way to Colorado. You know, I'm not expecting. I had a long talk with my son. Didn't put any blame on him. I did it all myself. I was the only one. For that I found peace. Not find that peace that God wants us to have. But we're afraid of the consequences of what he asked us to do. In our experience in our lives, things that we need to relate to. My brother, my sister, I don't care how many Jesuits are supposed to have infiltrated the church. That won't save you. I don't care how bad the apostasy is. Apostasy is not the food or bread of heaven upon which to feed your soul. Experience of what it means to be born from above. Find peace. Unless we do. Here are the consequences. We cannot bring ourselves to trust God as we need to trust Him. Put yourself in the hands of God. Is He going to take you to hell? Oh. What does He have planned for you? Heaven. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid of yielding it all? You can't find peace without it. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven without it. You become a lost soul because you're not willing to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Willing to put your hand in the hand of God and let Him lead. A number of years ago, when our oldest daughter was just a little one, she's ever been the shortest member of the family. As a child, she would walk and accomplish things, but she had a hard time reaching the light switch. One night, I said to her, Nancy, will you go and get me something in the bedroom?
Daddy, will you go with me? He turned the light on. She walked with me in the dark room. She had as well as in the light. Oh God, in the darkness and in the light, taking whatever the consequences may be. Remember, the Spirit of God leads only one place, and that's home. And coming to the closing hours of human history, if we're not being led home, we've lost all that's worth living for. Breathe where it wills. Thou hearest His voice, but thou canst not tell through what means He's coming or where He will lead. This is the experience of all who are born of the Spirit. This evening, to the beginning of another Sabbath, we've left some of our employment, we've left our homes, we've come to this place of encampment to receive a blessing. But my brother and my sister, receive that blessing, we must be willing to say to the Spirit, guide me, keep me. Sister, I want to suggest tonight, as evening shadows fall, that we kneel together, all of us. In your hearts, you have some things to talk over with God, I know. For you have an anxious, troubled heart and do not have that peace, you have some things to talk to Him about. And I ask that we kneel together in silent prayer. And you, each individual, talk to God about that matter of what it means to be born from above. And if you're going to give your life into His hands. And I'll close the prayer. Let's kneel together. Father, so many times we've had anxious, troubled hearts. Our lives have been of chaos, like the waves of the sea. We long for that peace that Thou alone can give. And so we this day would place our hand in Thine and be born from above. Let us know the prayers that are sent to Thee this moment. Hear, O Lord, from Thy throne. It's a blessing this day, this Thy day. Here are these young people, young men and women, children. Thou hast died for them through Jesus, and You want their lives for Thee. Help them to not hold them back, but give them unreservedly. There are problems that we've had one with another, in which animosities and various things have been built up, and they must go. O Lord, give us the courage to accept Thy guidance and the consequences. The struggles that we have day by day and hour by hour, and even problems with truth, walking in advanced light that Thou dost have for Thy people. O Lord, may we cease to walk in the sparks of our own kindling and say, Lord, may we walk in the light that comes from Thy throne, that we might be cleansed and remembered in the final atonement.